So we're in this series this week and next week called COVID Concerns. And we're going to go into part four today, and we'll wrap it up next week on July 5th. We're going to be looking next week at this idea of apathy and what apathy looks like in comparison to the mission of the church. But this week, I want to talk about isolation, and I want to talk about community. Isolation versus community, and community over isolation. Before I do that, a couple of things I want to mention, kind of some housekeeping things. And I know that we had planned to have our service outside today, and so I know many of you stayed home because we did not have our service outside. And I know that for some of you, a mask is a hindrance, and we acknowledge that. We know that. We are following guidelines set before us. And so when we gather in person in our services, we just ask that you wear a mask. And but we're going to do our very, very best to have services outside for the rest of the summer. Hopefully the weather will attribute to that. And next week, July 5th, our service, barring, again, rain, which it's not expected at all, we'll have our service outside. And we were going to have a barbecue today after our service. That's going to be pushed to next week, too. I'm going to work with our staff this week to come up with some special things. Next weekend is the 4th of July weekend. Doesn't seem like it, does it? But next weekend is the 4th of July weekend. And so we're trying to have some field games, some things that we can do next week, because our church community needs to be together. We need to celebrate what the Lord is doing and has done. And so we'll have lunch next week. We'll have some field games next week. We'll finish up our service next week outside. And our series, I mean, and we'll also have baptisms. If you'd like to be baptized, take that next step in your faith. I know a lot of you has asked about that. We'll be doing baptisms coming up shortly over the next couple of weeks. So if you'd like to be baptized, sign up on your app, and you can sign up to do that. So there's just a lot going on, and we're trying to just kind of pivot and make things work. And so I really want to encourage you, bring some friends with you next week. We can have up to 250 people outside. So let's really see people reach for Christ over the next couple of weeks, as we're going to be moving into some new series throughout the summer, and some that I really believe are going to give us a lot of encouragement and hope. We're going to be talking about the armor of God, and we hope to have kids ministry up and going here within the next few weeks to some extent, and we'll figure out what that looks like. We have stuff ready to go, but we just need to make sure we have the people ready to go with the stuff. So let's get into this message today. We're in this series called COVID Concerns. And essentially, since about March the 8th, we have been in this state of lockdown or quarantine. We are living in a world that we never thought or expected that we would be living in. And I'm often reminded, like, just going out and about, and even today having, you know, people coming in and out of church with masks on. I mean, if you could just for a moment, if you could go back in time to a year ago, and if you could look into the future to this year, what would you even think about what's going on now? Like, you would literally be shocked. No one would have any clue. We would have no idea what we were watching or what was unfolding in front of us. Last year, I had the opportunity to go to a conference for the network that our church is a part of called the Fellowship Network, and it was in Wyoming, and there was this great prophetic minister who travels around the country, and God uses him mightily, working in words of knowledge and wisdom and prophecy, and he prophesied over me and said, "Anthony, by this time next year, you won't even be able to recognize your life," and man, was he right. God was right. And, you know, I'm believing for better things than what we're seeing now that I don't recognize. And I have seen some of those things that the Lord prophesied over me, but it's not what I was expecting, is it? This is not what any of us were expecting, but here we are, and we're going to make the best of it, and we're going to give God praise no matter what, and no matter how we are in this situation. And so we've been here since March 8th. It's been several months, almost 4 months, and there's just been a couple of themes that keep kind of sounding an alarm in my heart. Things that have kind of been the Holy Spirit stirring with my heart, that has just been cautioning me that there are some things that COVID is revealing to us, that is revealing in our hearts, things that were already there before, but that crisis has revealed that we need to work through. And those things are, number one, this idea of fear. And so the first week we looked at this idea that COVID-19, regardless of what your views on the science of it is or any of those controversial things, we can all acknowledge that this is very fear-driven, no matter where you fall on the spectrum. There's just a lot of fear. It might be fear against the government, fear against the virus, fear against your job, a lot of fear. And we just talked about, as Christians, as followers of Jesus, we really need to understand that right now is the time to exercise faith and not fear. Because God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, has he? He's given us power and love and self-control. And so we encourage you in week one to be cautious, but not to be fearful. To be informed and to be aware, but to not be afraid. Because fear is not from God. And the power that God gives instead, we want to encourage you to walk that out in faith. And actually, in the next couple of weeks, we're starting to set up a merch corner in the back of our lobby, not to make money. We'll give any proceeds we make towards our youth group. But just so that you can be a part of what we're doing here, we're going to have some t-shirts made here in the next couple of weeks that are just going to be faith over fear. That's really a message that I hope we walk away with from this time, is that we would remember faith and not focus on fear. Next week after that, we looked at this idea of risk versus safety. And that entire generations have been brought up to take risks. That in order to see great reward, we have to take great risks. And we talked about how if we're not cautious right now during this time, safety could be a virtue that's elevated above risk. And if we fail to take risks, the greatest risk we will actually take is the risk of missing out on living instead of just simply dying. Many of us are trying to avoid death, and so we're not taking risks, but a greater risk than death is the risk of never truly living. And so asking ourselves, how can we take risks to live out the life God has called us to live? And then finally, last weekend when we were outside, we talked about this idea of the kingdom of God over the empires of this world. And during the state of affairs that our world is currently in, many of us have either looked to the government to solve our issues, or we have protested the government to solve our issues. And both of those things can be acceptable. But the problem with those things is that if we're not cautious, we could trust in nations and presidents and empires and emperors over King Jesus and over the kingdom of God. And even though we might live in a nation, and even though we might vote or we may run for office or we may be in a position of power, even though we might be a part of a political party or have a president or a candidate that we might root for, or a king or a dictator that we're under in this world, that we have to remember the words of Jesus, that his kingdom is not of this world. And Jesus lived in a nation that was occupied by the Roman Empire, and he was living in a nation that was then ruled by hyper-religious, hypocritical Pharisees and religious rulers. But those things he was concerned with, but he was more concerned about touching the individual and reaching out to people's hearts and changing their heart to see a change in the world. And I do believe that protesting is good, can be good, is for a season, is for a time, but the real change we need to see will always come in our heart. The change that we seek and that we want to see in our nation and in the world, it's only going to really come in God's kingdom when God's kingdom comes and when our heart is changed. And so we left off there last week. Are you guys still with me? Okay, so let's look at this week. Here's what I want to talk about. I want to talk about this idea of community over isolation. Community over isolation. The current youngest living generation is Generation Z. They're people that are like under age 21, thereabouts. The generation that preceded Generation Z was what? Does anybody know what came before Generation Z? Yeah, the millennial generation. And millennial generation was those born like 1981 until about the year 2001. And so millennials now are, you know, hovering between like 25 and 30 years old, and they're mass group. And one thing we've learned with these generations, these current generations, younger generations, is that community is a big deal. Having a tribe, having a community, having a group, somebody that you can associate with, people that you know are going to have your back, people that you know are family, that has become really one of the utmost values of this particular generation. And oftentimes, those who are in Generation Z and those who are millennials are oftentimes, they are suspect of large organizations. And so you see movements taking place right now, especially within the church, where churches aren't necessarily amassing larger and larger buildings, but they are starting more and more smaller campuses so that there can be tighter-knit community. And so community is very important. Face-to-face community is very important. Physical touch and community is very important. Being with people is necessary for the human being to truly function and live. And back in February, we did a series called Don't Swipe Wrong, and we looked at relationships, and we looked at the reason for relationships, and that God created us and knit us together for relationships. And just as God exists as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in perfect submission and community to one another, we too are to live in community with others, because God told us it wasn't good to be alone. And so he makes for us in the opposite sex a helper, a helpmate. But it's not just simply something that is tied to marriage or sexuality, but we are all called to live intimate lives with one another, where we can stand before one another, like in Genesis chapter 2, naked with no shame. This idea, naked with no shame, it doesn't mean literally being naked. It just means having nothing between us, having no secrets, having nothing that we hide, but truly being able to love one another for who we are. But around the year 2000 and I'd say around 2003 or 4, there was this radical shift that happened in our world. And the radical shift that was happened, we now know as social media. And it started off with MySpace. How many of you had a MySpace account? You know, MySpace was where it was at. I hope that you had a really awesome background wallpaper on MySpace. I hope that you had an amazing song that was playing in the background, your Blink-182 song just jamming in the back of MySpace. And I hope that your top 10 friend list was thought out and put together. So we had MySpace. And MySpace slowly started to turn into Facebook. And in the days of Facebook, then emerged Twitter and Instagram. And now it's Snapchat. And now it is TikTok. That's what the kids are doing these days, TikTok. And so it's all this social media and a way to connect. And older generations were like, whoa, that's not real relationship. Social media is not real relationship, and so you need to invest into real relationships. And the people that were in the in-between generation, like myself, this Generation X, I could see it both ways. I was like, no, it's real relationship, but physical relationship is needed too. Both things are necessary. And I can remember back around 2001 or 2002, I worked at a cell phone company when text messaging was becoming all the rage. And I actually remember saying to myself, I will never send a text message. Why would I if I could just call somebody? And now it's like phone calls are the absolute least favorite thing that I do in my life. I don't ever want to talk to anybody on the phone. I only want to text. I can remember about 7 years ago, I actually said to my wife, I will never type the words LOL. That's just too cliche. And I am way too cool to type in the word LOL. And so things change and things evolve. And so we've gotten ourselves to this place where we're very used to social media and online community, but yet we still very much value real community. And we've seen it in cities like Salem, where downtown areas will start to revitalize. And the businesses that start to pop up the most are usually coffee shops, wine bars, bars, places, again, where it's not about the coffee or the alcohol or the wine. It's actually just about community. And so people are hungry for community and interacting with each other face to face. So we go to about the year 2010, and all of a sudden, online church kind of becomes a thing, where churches start to broadcast their services online, and then people can interact with services online. They can comment with services online. You can get prayer with services online. You can receive Jesus with services online. And again, being that intermediate generation, those older with me were like, that's not church. And those younger than me were like, we're not interested in watching church online. And those in my generation were like, we're okay with watching church online. And it just created this weird division and this weird commodity of like, is church church when it's online, or is church just church when you're with people? And we had to come to a realization about 5 years ago, as a nation at least, that online church is church. Online church is church. It is a way of community, is a way of preaching, it is a way of worship. But here we are. So at Fellowship Church, we've been doing online church to some extent for about 4 years, and we've been doing it decently and starting to do it well for about 2 years or so, thanks to a lot of hard work from guys like Ryan Doherty, who've put in immense amount of effort, and people who've given a lot of money to do online church well. And we have people that give, you know, hundreds of dollars every month that don't even live in the state to enable us to be able to do church online. You might not know that. Thank them. They're the reason why you're watching like you are now if you're at home due to COVID. And so here we are. You know, this is now church. And so when COVID-19 hit and you couldn't gather together, online church was the only option really for everybody. That was church. That's all you could do. And so I started to observe, like, what's actually going on? And because we'd already had an online presence for a long time, our church attendance online didn't skyrocket. It just kind of just slowly increased, while there were large churches around the country that had never had church online. And they're like, wow, we're reaching all these people, but they'd never done it before. And so as a pastor, I had to step back and ask myself, like, are people really joining church online? And it's really hard to prove that, because when you look at views, it just shows if someone's watched for a couple of seconds. You don't know how many people are actually engaging with you. And so I looked at a study done by Barna. Barna is a research organization that does scientific polls across the nation, in particular in regard to church and evangelism and Christianity. And here's something fascinating that we found out back at the end of May. Once some data was in, I want to share with you what online church looks like during COVID-19. So pay attention. During quarantine, during COVID-19, during lockdowns, 40% of people who said they went to church weekly before — weekly is ambiguous, that might have meant they went a couple of times a month — but people that said they went to church weekly, 40% of those people watched their church service online during quarantine. 40%, okay? 40% of people who went every week, only 40% of them watch the service online. 20% of people who go to church every week, people that said, we went to church every week before quarantine, 20% of them watch other churches online. So not just their church, but they also watch other churches. My family's been doing that too. It's like, wow, we're going to be a part of our church, and there is literally hundreds of thousands of other options to be a part of as well. But here's the statistic that I actually suspected, and now it's been proven. 40% of people who attended church every single week before COVID-19 have not even once attended a church service online. 40% of Americans who went to church every single week are not attending online. So what does that mean? It means that online church is a great substitute, and it is a great tool to reach people and to allow people to kind of test the waters out before they try to engage with a community that they may have been hurt with community before. But it's not a substitute to face-to-face relationship. It is not a substitute to small groups. It is not a substitute to laying hands on people and praying for them and hugging people and being in the presence of someone. Your heart actually emits an electrical current that can actually be picked up from 6 feet away. You can sense the presence of other people. Did you know that? You can sense the presence of other people. Sometimes someone might walk into a room silently, but you still can feel their presence before you ever know that they're actually there. So online church is great. We're grateful for it. But if you're watching online today, I want you to know that, like, there's a lot more. We need to be with each other. And so my concern has been this, is as a church, we're real disconnected. We've had people in our church die. We've had people in our church get married. We've had babies born. We've had pregnancies. We've had new jobs, lost jobs. We've probably had at least 10 people move away during this time. I've talked to so many people who are like, we're leaving the area. And normally these would be great and big events that we would commemorate, we would celebrate, we would focus on, but we're all so disconnected. And the connection, if we're not cautious, we could lose connection, and we could kind of get ourselves to a place of out of sight, out of mind. And so if church is not something that we're actively engaged in often, then we kind of start to forget about it. One more little insider piece of information I'll give is our giving as a church actually went way up during quarantine, way higher than normal. People started giving to projects outside of tithes and offerings and supporting people in need. And we had people giving hundreds of dollars to support people in our community. And we're about 3 to 4 months into that, and we're starting to see that go, am I concerned? No, I'm not. God's going to take care of us. My concern is that where your treasure is, your heart is. And if people are not connecting, if people are not with one another, if people are getting out of the habit of serving, if people are getting out of these habits, we're going to find ourselves really disconnected. And I've talked to more depressed people during this time than I would like to even think about because we're alone. So let's look at just a couple passages of Scripture. And I don't want to discourage you today. I actually want to say all those things to encourage you that though times might be different, we can do things in different ways. And so look with me, if you have your Bible, turn to Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Acts 2, 42 through 47, this is often a passage of Scripture that is looked at to see what the ideal church should be. Acts 2, 42 is the idealistic church, church as God intended. And so to look at this passage, we need to know that this takes place immediately following the day of Pentecost. And so 120 Christians, the only Christians on planet Earth, after Jesus had ascended to the Father in heaven, he sent the Holy Spirit. The 120 Christians were filled, baptized with the power of the Spirit, and as a result, fear began to subside and boldness and faith began to rise. Peter preached a sermon, the first sermon, a gospel sermon, inviting people to put faith in Jesus. About 6,000 to 9,000 people were saved on that day as a result of the faith and the proclamation of the gospel. And so faith over fear led to community. Faith over fear led to community. Look at this verse. It says that those about 10,000 Christians, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They devoted themselves to fellowship. They devoted themselves to the breaking of bread and prayer. It says, awe came upon every soul because many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together. All who believed were together. And I've seen all of these signs and hashtags and commercials and little overlays over TV shows that said, like, we're in this together during this time. Have you seen that? I don't know if we are. I think a lot of the times we're actually not in this together, but because we're disconnected and we've got to really push in to find ways to connect. And these guys were together, and it says they had all things in common. Now, I always like to point out, it does not mean that everybody liked the same things. It doesn't mean that everybody had the same political opinion or agenda. It certainly doesn't mean that everybody in the church should like country music. We should be able to recognize it as the devil's music as it was intended to be. And so you don't have to have those things in common. Matt, do you like country music? Have you signed membership papers yet, Virgil? Okay. There's still time. We'll convert you over to the real music. What's real music, Pastor? Everything that's not country. Okay. Actually, I got to admit, this is a side note because we're about community here. Whenever I go on little road trips with Adam, he actually blasts country music whenever we're going. And he would never tell, but sometimes he'll look over and I'm like. And he's like, "Oh, you like this music?" I'm like, "No, it's just the beat, you know." What? Like, you've got a tear running down your eye. It's allergies. It's not the song. And so I give props to country music. Matt, God bless you and your country music. So it doesn't mean you have things in common like those things. It just means that they had the important stuff in common, the Jesus stuff in common. It says they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. I've seen a lot of that happening during quarantine, actually. And day by day, they attended the temple together, and they broke bread in their homes. They were all about the carbs. This is the second mention of it here. It says, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. They were praising God, and they had favor with all the people. The reason they had favor with people is because people could tell they were disciples by the love they had for one another. And it says that the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved because of they had faith over fear. And the faith that they exhibited, it led to people coming to know Jesus. It led to community. And from that community, it led to more people coming to faith in Jesus. And then over the next couple of chapters, the disciples started taking some enormous risks. They started risking their lives to preach the gospel. And we looked at a few weeks ago, Peter and John, they end up in prison. They are then tried before a crowd of thousands for healing a man by the name of Jesus. And so they exhibited boldness like we've been talking about. They took a risk. And here's what the risk led to in Acts 4, 32 and 35. So Peter and John were released from captivity. They were told to go and no longer preach in the name of Jesus. But instead, they went back to the core group of disciples that they were with, and they actually prayed that they would have even more boldness and they would keep preaching the gospel. And here's the verse right after it. It's just like Acts 2:42, but it's Acts 4:32. It says, "Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and one soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common." And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold. And they laid those things at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as anybody had a need. So very similar to 42 through 47 of Acts 2. But here's Acts 4, 32 through 35. It's the same kind of thing. Faith overtook fear. People put faith in Jesus. People became disciples and followers of Jesus. It built community. The community started to take risks over playing it safe. They're filled with boldness, and they go out and they preach the gospel even more. And as a result, it builds an even stronger community. And this community now is no longer a part of Rome. It's not a part of the Jewish system. It's a new kind of community, what we would call a kingdom community, where they were about serving one another and about reaching their world. And so this was this idea. They put the kingdom of God over the empires of this world. And so this is what resulted. When they put God's kingdom first, the kingdom started being lived out like a lifestyle within the church, which now is about 20,000 people. They were together. And keep in mind, they were together always with the risk of being put to death by both the Romans and the Jews for their faith in this man, Jesus. This is the kind of a community that the church needs to see, that the world needs to see today. Faith, community, kingdom. And not isolation, not fear. And so I want to look at one more passage of Scripture. We'll wrap up this time. It's Hebrews 10, 24 through 25. Hebrews is an interesting book in the New Testament. It's the only book in the Bible where we don't even have a real clear idea of who wrote it. My personal opinion is it was the Apostle Paul, but there's a lot of great scholarly work looking at other possible writers for the book of Hebrews. So Hebrews is written to Jewish people who had converted to faith in Jesus Christ. And the author of Hebrews, it's ultimately the Holy Spirit, but whoever the Holy Spirit leads to write this book, says here in Hebrews 10, 24 through 25, there's this little phrase that we use a lot in church, but sometimes we don't look at it in its full context. And so look with me at Hebrews 10, 24 through 25. The author says this. This is the Spirit speaking to the church even today. It says, "Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works." So he's saying, hey, community. Hey, kingdom community. Hey, faith people. Hey, people who are willing to take risks. Here's what I want you to do. As you gather in kingdom community, you need to stir each other up to love. You need to stir each other up to good works, because when you do good things, it will point people not to you, but to God. And in verse 25, the writer of Hebrews says, don't neglect meeting together, don't neglect meeting together. Now, this is the passage that we usually quote in church to encourage people to come to church, and we'll say, hey, man, you shouldn't stay home because the Bible says don't neglect meeting together. But listen to what it says after this. I never noticed this until COVID-19. It says, as is the habit of some. And all throughout my life, when I read that verse, what I heard was, make sure you go to church because some people aren't. Make sure that you are doing community because there are some people who do not do community. But there is a word in that sentence I never paid attention to until now. I'm going to read it again. I want to see if you catch on to what it is. It says, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some. Do you know that being a part of community is a habit? Do you know that a lot of the things we do are habitual things? They're habit things. What are some habits that you have? Maybe like when you go into the shower, what do you do first, shampoo or soap? For me, it's shampoo every time because you start at the top and you work your way down. When you brush your teeth, what side and what level do you brush first? I always start bottom left. Where do you start? You've probably never thought of it until right now. With your habits that you do, maybe some of you who wear contacts, which eye do you put in first? I always put in the left eye first. When you get ready to move from standing still, what foot do you put out first to take a step? It's a habit for me. It's my left. I'm left-handed. Is that why? I don't know. What are your habits? My habit is every day for the last 10 years, I've had peanut butter and jelly for breakfast. It's a habit. We went on vacation with our dear friends, the Dohertys, and their kids were like, Anthony, why do you eat peanut butter and jelly every day, every morning? I'm like, because this is what the Lord told me to do. And until he says otherwise, I'm sticking with it. So what are your habits? What are the things that you do? For many of us right now, our habit is to constantly have our thumb and our hands like this as we hold phones. What are you doing? Well, nothing. Well, actually, you're scrolling through Facebook. You're scrolling through Instagram. You're looking at your Snapchats. You're dancing to TikTok. You know, what are you doing? These are habitual things. Do you turn on music in the morning? Do you turn on the TV in the morning? Do you have to have background noise while you get ready? When you're studying, do you have to listen to music or do you need it silent? When you're driving to work, are you praying? Are you singing? Are you cussing people out? Are you listening to talk radio? What are the things that you're in the habit of doing? And those of you who have ever considered your health before, you know that to be healthy, it requires habits. Some weirdos in the room right now think that they need to be vegan before, what time is it, Trina? I don't eat meat or anything before 6 p.m. Otherwise, it's like a meat fest after 6. It takes habits. You know, intermittent fasting, vegan before 6, like workout this day. And once you fall out of those habits, it is so hard to get back. Marriage is a habit, by the way. Like saying I love you, holding hands, making love, kissing, going on dates. Those are all habits. And if you get out of the habit, it's very easy to fall out of the habit and to fall out of love. Everything in life is a habit. Which leg do you put in your underwear first? Do you put on a shirt first or pants? Habit, habit, habit. We're all habit. So listen to what Hebrews says. It says, hey guys, it doesn't say some people are not in community. What it says is some people are in the habit of not being in community. And here's the bottom line truth right now for every single churchgoer in America. Here it is. We are out of the habit. We are out of the habit of community. We are out of the habit of getting up on Sunday. We are out of the habit of serving. My biggest concern as a pastor is how in the world are we going to get people to serve in kids ministry again once kids ministry opens up? Because people are out of the habit. People are out of the habit of giving, out of sight, out of mind. People are out of the habit of joining up for small groups. I had so many people tell me, Pastor, we need small groups. We want small groups. And so we've had signups open for small groups for weeks, and we had two people sign up. Out of the habit. Signups is an obstacle. Masks are an obstacle. But we've got to create some habits in the midst of this chaos, or we're going to be lost to the chaos, because God brings order out of chaos. And if you are walking in chaos and not in order, you're not walking in God. Why is there so much fighting and disagreement and tug and pull and political tension right now amongst every single church in America? It's because we're out of the habit of being together. And if all you do is post and text, you're going to misread what people are saying. You're not going to have an opportunity to hear their heart, and you're going to judge them because they didn't say the right thing the right way, with the right picture, with the right hashtag, with the right inflection of voice, and you think that they are this or this or this because they didn't do this or this or this. But that's not how life works. Life works heart to heart, talking to people and seeing their faces. And isn't it ironic that now we're not? We've got to get back in the habit of being in community. It's a habit that we've fallen out of. We just saw when the church is good at being in community, the church grows. When the church is good at being in community, people get saved. When the church is good at being in community, people give. People are helping each other. But when you get out of the habit, it's real hard to get back. And I needed to get back. I needed to get back. I need to get back. We need to get back in the habit. Today, tomorrow, no, now we need to get back in the habit. So maybe for you, it's like reading again. Reading what, Pastor? Anything. Maybe you're not reading during quarantine. Bible, books, anything. Maybe for you, it's getting the back of painting or drawing again. Maybe it's getting back into the habit of gym. Like, why go to the gym? We don't do it. Just get back in the habit. Get back in the habit of eating meat again before 6, Trina. Like, let's get back. Get back in the habit. Because if we don't, we're going to miss out, guys. We're going to miss out on these things. And so the final thing says, here's what you need to do. When you get back into the habit, you need to encourage one another. And here's the last thing I'll say before our worship team comes up, because this is huge. Listen to this. You need to encourage one another, and all the more. All the more what? All the more encouragement? Yeah. But look at the sentence structure. It doesn't say that. It says you need to consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Do that all the more. You need to meet together. You need to get back in the habit all the more. You need to encourage each other all the more. All the more what? What's the last phrase? As you see the day drawing near. I don't know if you've noticed, but our world has fallen apart the last 4 months. And I don't say that as an alarmist or it's just true. The world's fallen apart the last 4 months. Why? Because the thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy. Why? Because the devil roams about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. That's why. And so when the world goes to hell, so to say, the church shouldn't say, okay, it's time to pull back. It's time to retreat. It's time to isolate. It's time to live in fear. It's time to focus on the empire instead of the kingdom. It is time to start living and playing it safe instead of taking a risk. It is time to be apathetic. But the scripture says, all the more as you see the day approaching. Pastor, is Jesus coming back this year? I have no idea. Is Jesus coming back in the next 1,000 years? I don't know. But here's what I do know. The day is approaching. The day is drawing near. What day, Pastor? The day that you're going to die. What day? The day when Jesus returns to judge the living and the dead. That day is getting nearer and nearer and closer and closer. And I know it seems like a long time on earth, but in the eyes of eternity, it's been but a moment. And Jesus says, I'm coming back soon. And so as the church looks at the world gone mad, we actually need to say, okay, now's time to actually not isolate. It's time to actually come together. It's time to actually do this stuff that the Bible talks about and actually go out and start making a difference and making a change and being light and being salt. And my concern is that the church has lost its saltiness. And Jesus says, what good is salt if it's tossed out and trampled underfoot? You see, we are the light of the world. We are the salt of the earth. We are to shine the light of Jesus in dark places and bring a preservation to the world that can only come from the kingdom of God. So this week, here's what I'm going to give you the assignment to do. Would you invite someone over for dinner? And you might say, well, Pastor, I can't have anybody in my house right now. That's fine. Go sit in your backyard. Wear a mask if you have to. Do something to be with someone. Please. Please reach out to somebody. And you say, Pastor, no one's ever invited me. Phones go both ways. Social media goes every way. Just say, hey, can I... And don't invite yourself over. Invite someone. I'm like, hey, you want to come out to coffee with me? You want to come over for lunch, for dinner? Man, right now, look to single people especially because they don't have spouses or kids to do this with. Look out for single people in your community and say, like, hey, do you want to come over and just be with our family? Do you want to come over and have dinner with us? I know you're lonely. I know you're alone. Because right now, church, we need to come together and we need to do it all the more as we see the day approaching and the day is approaching. And the division we're seeing in the world right now, I believe with all my heart, it has a lot to do with the church not being together. And I believe that when the church comes together in force in corporate community worship, some crazy spiritual level, we hold back the enemy and we advance the kingdom when we come together to praise and to preach and to be in community with one another, because the Bible says that the church is built on a foundation that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. And so let's be the church. Would you